For Wednesday, August 5th, we're going to read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were set free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we finish chapter 5, we had observed that Paul had built on his idea of Abraham being justified by faith and moved that forward in the beginning of chapter 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. That was something to rejoice over. And verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And that we were reconciled to God, and that he sent his son even while we were at enmity with him, or as enemies of him. So then in the latter part of chapter 5, he began to describe Adam and Christ, Adam being a type of Christ. And through Adam, sin and death entered the world, and through Christ, sin is overcome. But he did not want to leave them with the misunderstanding or the erroneous thought that, well, since we have grace and that has, overcome sin through Jesus, then we can just pretty much do anything we want. We don't really have to change. I would add to that that you see that a lot in the world today. A lot of the religious world wants to tell everyone you don't really have to change, that you'll be saved no matter what. Notice how Paul addresses this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, he's saying, should we run with this idea that since grace is endless, then the sin can just increase? No, by no means. You might be reading from a version that says, God forbid. That is an idea that does not belong in a Christian. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we say we have died to sin and yet I'm going to decide I can go out there and sin as much as I want, or I can do what I want? I don't really have to change. And so then he starts addressing that particular question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, even though there is questions about baptism today in the religious world, there were no questions then. Baptism was not questioned. Everyone that he was writing to had been baptized into Christ, and they understood that concept. So he says, do you not know? Well, of course you know that you've been baptized into Christ, but this latter part of the question is what's important. Do you not know that you were baptized into his death? Maybe they didn't get that correlation, so he's going to explain it. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when we are baptized, sometimes we describe it as the watery grave of baptism. It is a likeness of the death of Christ, and he was put into the earth. We are put into the water. We were buried in that. And as we have been baptized and we come up, we are to walk in newness of life. That is, that we have been renewed to life because we've overcome sin by Jesus Christ, the grace and mercy of God. And he connects the idea of burial and resurrection. If we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Remember, we talked in earlier readings about him being the firstborn, that he was the first to be resurrected, and that we will be resurrected on the last day. That's what he's referring to. I want you also to realize that as he connects this death, being united in death through baptism, and then being united in resurrection, that the two are inseparable. In order for there to be the resurrection to eternal life or to spiritual life, there has to be the death to sin. He connects those two thoughts. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. Remember, he has spent several chapters addressing the equality of Jews and Gentiles, the terrible nature of sin, that we all fall under the condemnation of sin, and that we needed the sacrifice of Christ in order to be justified. So now when he says you're united in this, and he says our old self was crucified with him that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So if you want life and you understand the terrible nature of sin, you should understand that you don't want to be enslaved to sin, because that would mean death. You need to understand that concept. It says, one who has died has been set free from sin. So that it is through being united in death through baptism in Jesus Christ, you've been set free from that condemnation of sin by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God. Now, if we have died with Christ, then we will live with him. Death has to occur in order for life to occur, the way that he's addressing this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And likewise, we should be united in that same thought, that the life we live to God. We live to righteousness, to pleasing him. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's the way you have to look at it. You don't get to use grace as an excuse to sin. No. No, if you've understood why you're a Christian and all these concepts that he's addressing, then you would also understand that you need to be alive to God in Christ Jesus, not enslaved to sin any longer. So he says there in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Then we get down to verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Again, not an excuse to abuse God's grace in order to sin, but understand that he says It is grace that allows this to happen, that allows you to be instruments of righteousness, alive to God, living for Him. Otherwise, we would still have the condemnation of sin, because even though we've come to Christ, we're not perfect. We do sin. John makes that very clear in 1 John chapter 1, but he also makes it very clear that we still have an avenue of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So then he asks another question in verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, that's really the same idea, but he comes at it from a little different angle. And the answer is still, by no means, or God forbid. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? I know we don't like that idea of slavery. We don't, you know, we value freedom so much in this country that we just don't like the word slave. But understand that he's talking about the idea of bondservant. You choose your master. And he's saying, you have a choice. You can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. Which is it going to be? But understand, in order to be a slave to righteousness, it is of obedience. Faithful obedience. That's what we've been driving that point home since we started the book of Romans. So he says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you have committed, being set free from sin, becoming slaves of righteousness. Now, when Paul is saying this, I think that the Roman saints understood this concept and perhaps needed to be reminded about these things. I could be wrong, but you know, I think that this was probably something that would have been taught early on. But as we all do, we need a reminder of things from time to time. And so he reminds them. And verse 17 is making this statement. This is what you've done. But he says it in a different way. He says, I'm thankful to God because you have done this. So it's not, in a sense, telling them you've got to do this. But he says, no, this is what you learned. And this is what you've done before. And maybe you need to go back to it or be corrected. But here it is. So, verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We've still got a choice. Which way do you really want it to go? Which direction do you want to go? Do you want to be a slave of sin? Or do you want to be a slave of righteousness? When you're slaves of sin, it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It goes farther and farther and farther. But instead, choose righteousness and let that lead to sanctification in Jesus Christ. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had chosen your master. You had chosen your slave master. And he says in verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Those sinful things. He says, the end of those things is death. They understand that. We go back to chapter 3, verse 23, and deal with that. And so verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We're still in death versus life. If you're a slave to sin, then that's going to lead you to death. That's the only fruit it's going to produce. If you're a slave to righteousness, if you're obedient to God, then the fruit that that produces is going to be eternal life. And then we get to verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, okay? That which you deserve for what you've done, that which is sin, that it's death, it is condemnation. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very similar to what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when he was talking about being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that is that gift of salvation. And that is eternal life, as he's phrasing it here. So chapter 6 is supremely important. And it's sort of the pinnacle of everything that he's been building up to over the last several chapters. And then chapter 7, he's going to move back to talking about the law of Moses. And he's going to illustrate that concept. So I hope that you'll be back tomorrow for that particular reading. And I would ask that you continue in prayer that God may be with us all.